The Advent Christmas party at Highgate Road Chapel. It was my idea to set off in good time on the circuitous route around the roads of Dartmouth Park Hill. And I got to know one of the two of the children extremely well. I was at the front. It was a very, very cold day. And my job was keeping the front of the party in order. Unfortunately, one of the children, who remained nameless, brought his scooter and was very enthusiastic. And another of the children, who I didn't know particularly well, was very keen on getting to know me. And so we were having a very long and deep conversation. So by the time we saw the lights of Highgate Road Chapel, our expectations were very high. And we were very relieved when finally they let us in and we got into that lovely warm place. Okay. Advent is next week, so we're not going to be talking about that. But we thought, as a bit of a warm-up, there's a song that we're going to sing in the Advent family service next week, which some of you may know and some of you may not. Who knows "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus"? Bob knows it. If you're American, you probably would know it because they're bigger, I think, than we are on Advent. But it's actually a really beautiful song, and I found as I've listened to it, it's on Chris Tomlin's Christmas CD from last year. And there's this song. It's unaccompanied by a very good female soloist, and everybody joins in. And I've got the words. But as I play this, God willing, let's join in because it's a prayer. I read a fantastic thing the other day, a description of praise. It said, praise is prayer set to music. I thought that was fantastic. So when we praise, it's so important that we are in the words that we're singing. So we've got the words. So as we sing this, you can listen if you don't know it. If you want to join in, that's fine. But let's all stand. And as we play this through, let's make this a prayer to the long-expected Jesus, that he would come to us this Christmas time.
Thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Raise us to thy glorious throne.
Stay standing and just pray. Lord Jesus, by your own merit, by what you did on the cross, by the gift of Jesus Christ, by the gift of righteousness, Lord, and by your own eternal Spirit, Father, this morning, would you raise us to your glorious throne. Amen. Do sit down. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. I just love those words. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Is there a longing in your heart for this Jesus this morning? Is there something in you that knows that there is more to be known of him, that there's more fruitfulness for our lives? I know in my heart there is that. Small longing. May God make it greater. I'd like to talk this morning about the secret garden in the Song of Songs, in the Song of Solomon. I don't know if you've read the Song of Solomon. It's a book, it's an interesting book to interpret. People talk about the Song of Solomon in different ways. Some people interpret it as a handbook of love and romance and courtship. It's a very passionate letter. In fact, Charles Simeon, who was a famous Anglican vicar in Cambridge many years ago, he said this. He said, "The abruptness with which the poem opens is very remarkable, because the Song of Songs opens with these words, 'May he kiss me with the kisses of the mouth.' Interesting. So very different to every other book of the Bible. And he said the abruptness with which the poem opens is very remarkable. Indeed, it was so very remarkable that first century Jewish rabbis warned the young men of their congregations not to read the song until they turned 30. Well, there are other people that interpret it in a spiritual way. They treat it as an allegory. In other words, they take every phrase, almost every word, people like Madame Guyon, Watchman Nee, Hudson Taylor, all sorts of very, very spiritual people and people that have been used of God over the years, have actually interpreted this almost word for word as a picture of Christ and the church. In other words, a romance between God and you and me. And I think we can interpret it that way as well, both ways. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So it's not accepted. So the Holy Spirit, as we read it prayerfully, will make it relevant to our lives. I found in the last couple of weeks, I've been praying one phrase in this. We're going to come to it later. It's the prayer of the bride in this section about the garden of King Solomon and his bride. Phil, if you can give us a slide of the garden. There we are. I don't know if it looked like that. That's an oriental garden. I suppose it must have looked something like that. And it starts with these words. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Now, Emma is very kindly going to come and just read us the whole thing. As Emma reads this, maybe close your eyes and just kind of get this inside and maybe, you know, make this a bit of a prayer as well.
The secret garden. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates, with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Friends, eat, friends. Drink, yes, drink abundantly, beloved.
Thanks, Emma. And that's Song of Songs, chapter 4, and the first verse of chapter 5. And it's Song of Songs beginning at verse 12. So it starts with these words, a garden locked is my sister, my bride. So it starts with the words of the bridegroom, which allegorically, if you interpret it that way, is Jesus, who is the bridegroom in the Bible. And we, the church, are the bride. And it starts with this unusual phrase, a garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. And so you've got the picture of this garden that is actually locked, and the fountain, strangely, which is sealed up. And the reason for this is because this garden is for the bridegroom. It belongs apparently to the bride. The bridegroom has given it to the bride, but it's locked. And I think that this is a wonderful picture, really, of a dilemma often in the minds of Christians as to our potential and our reality of our Christian lives. It goes on and it talks about rivers flowing and fountains abounding and fruit and spices. But it starts with the potential of this garden. There's nothing wrong with this garden. It's just locked. that the fountain is sealed and God has put within the heart of every believer, every one of us, incredible potential. The potential for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the potential for incredible love and patience and gentleness and meekness and kindness and goodness, amazing potential. Potential for good works, so many things that God would give us an opportunity to do. So much potential even for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, supernatural gifts that would help us to share Jesus with one another and with those who don't know the Lord. Amazing potential in the potential of those 12 disciples that Jesus trained for 3.5 years. In one generation, they turned the whole of the then known world upside down because that potential that he had put in them was released. So this morning, I want to give us hope that the potential that God has put within us is greater than maybe we realize. I read an article the other day. I didn't read it all the way through. It would have taken rather a long time. But it said 215 things that are true of me now that I am in Christ. 215 things that I wasn't the day before I became a Christian, and promises that now applied to me the day I became a Christian. Things that God has promised to us and put into our lives and our hearts. But how sad it would be if those things never turned into reality. If the garden remained locked, if the fountain remained sealed. Even if we memorized those 215 things, the knowledge of them would not be enough to change us. Even if we daily confessed those things to be true, it would not be enough to change us. Because there's something secret about this garden. It's the garden of Jesus and the bride. These things, I believe, are unlocked through our relationship with the bridegroom, our relationship with Jesus. I hope that doesn't sound too airy-fairy. Really, it just means your and my prayer life, us praying, us obeying, us trying to get closer to God in our own lives, that which is within may flow out. This passage gives us a few clues as to how we can change that potential into reality. It's a beautiful garden. It's a beautiful garden. God has made such beautiful things. In our road, we've got some ornamental cherry trees, which are free to everybody that lives in the street. I don't know who planted them, but we can all enjoy them. And at this time of the year, the leaves are yellow and kind of reddish and orange and brown, and they are magnificent. And in the springtime, there's this incredible blossom for about 1 week. It comes out and it fills the whole street. And then there is a carpet of white and pink. And every year I gasp at the beauty of it. And I sometimes look out of the window and I just think, what a privilege to be able to look out and see this beautiful foliage. That's the way I think about it. Just over a week ago, Joe and I were on holiday, which we really enjoy. We were in Whitstable on the North Kent coast. And one day, we decided we'd go cycling. Bit of a risk. We ended up cycling 26 miles. Now, I know by Bob and Vicky's standards, that is small beer. But by the end of that journey, despite the fact that it was interrupted by frequent coffee and lunch breaks, I was very saddle sore. But by the end of that journey, we had a fantastic reward. We came home, we gave the bikes back to where we hired them from, and we went out just in time for the most unbelievable sunrise. Phil, do you want to just show us the first slide? And I don't know whether you can appreciate this as much as I did. Do you want to just pull the lights down, Pete, if I ask you nicely? You have to ask Pete nicely. And I'm very grateful for the light keeper. Better to be a light keeper in the house of the Lord. Here we are. Okay. So we got back we thought, oh, the sun's just going down. And this is how it started. The sunset. When we got down to Whitsun, we didn't realize that it was famed for its sunset. I don't know whether it's where it is, where it looks, whether it was the time of year, but I had never seen anything like it. And so we thought, oh, well, it'll soon be gone. But it grew until it filled the whole of the sky. And then it moved across the sky. And hold it on this one, Phil. As it moved across, it became this incredible pink color. And it just went from one color to the other. And this is a picture of the beach, which was damp. And the whole of the beach was lit up in the color of those lights. And I was just amazed. It was a jaw-dropping experience. And it was shared by the next guy on the next slide. This young man suddenly appeared and ran down the beach. His girlfriend, I noticed, was sitting at the top of the beach, but he ran back up and grabbed her and said, "You've got to come down. The further down the beach you get, the better it gets." And he just stood there on the breakwater just taking pictures, as several other people did. And my photography is weak, and my phone isn't good as Bob's camera. But, you know, you can't capture the moment, can you? But yet, God has given us this free light show. Wherever we are in the world, every day, there is a sunrise and a sunset, and it is so beautiful. And it tells me that God is good. And it tells me that God makes beautiful things. And it tells me that God is awesome, and God is powerful. And this garden of love in the Song of Solomon, it speaks of the beauty of creation and the wonder of God's love towards us, that God is good. I know sometimes that's hard to reconcile with the difficult things that go on in our lives and the hard things that we see in the world. But above everything and below everything, the Bible says that God is love. And I believe it to be true. And as we read God's word, it helps us to understand the harsher things and the more difficult things in life. And we'll come on to those in a moment. But I wanted to share that moment of jaw-dropping beauty on the beach of Whitsable with you. Okay, back to the Song of Solomon. If we can just bring up the next slide. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard or a paradise, as it should be translated, of pomegranate, with all choice fruits, henna, nard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all trees of frankincense. There was fruit and there was fragrance. God wants to fill our lives with fruit. He wants to fill our lives with the character of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, this patience, this kindness, this love, this goodness, this meekness, this faith. They are the character of Jesus wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. So when we go out of this room today, we will be filled with the fruit of the character of Jesus. What a vision. How practical, how beautiful that is. And with frankincense, with spices that would fill the fragrance. So when we are in our workplace tomorrow, or with our family this afternoon, they would be touched by the fragrance of something more than ourselves. How is this to happen? If we go on to the next verse, it says in verse 15, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams of Lebanon. It's by the Spirit. I love that verse in the Old Testament that says, not by might, not by human strength, not by power, not by our ability, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It would be so awful. It would be so such a matter for despair if we had this vision of what God wants us to be and we had to try in our own strength to be like that. Because we know in ourselves we're not like that. And our nature can be very horrible. I've experienced a little bit of that this weekend. Every now and then, you know, it comes out, doesn't it? You get squeezed in that horrible side of our nature. Our potential for evil as well as good comes out. And so we have to learn to walk closely with Jesus. But it's by the Spirit. God wants us to offer our lives to him. But I'm so encouraged by that verse. I believe it's in Hebrews that talks about Jesus, and it says, who by the Spirit offered himself to God. Well, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to offer himself to God, we need him to help us to offer our lives. Most of us know that our lives are not fully offered to God. And as in my life at the moment and Joe's life, we started to pray that we would be able to offer our lives afresh to God, that the end of our lives would be more fruitful than the first part. And so we're praying, God, by your Holy Spirit, I've prayed this many times, would you help me to offer my life to you? I'm so tied to this world. I love things down here so much. Could you break the ties? Could you help me to offer my life to you afresh? Because he will take what we offer to him, but he will not take what we do not offer to him. Holy Spirit, would you help me to offer my life to you? It's a wonderful prayer. It's by the Spirit. That picture of the Spirit, a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. If we go on to the next slide, Phil, you're familiar with this. Jesus answered her. Who is she? Anybody? The Samaritan woman. That's right. It's an incredible encounter that Jesus had with this woman who had never met him before. And in one moment of time, he exposed her character and he gave her hope. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew eternal life that I want to give to you, if you knew the gift of righteousness, if you knew the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you only knew who you are standing in front of at this moment in time, and that's for us this morning, if only we knew, you would have asked. You would certainly have asked, and I would have given you living water. Do you think that applies to us today? If we knew who he is and who the Holy Spirit is, we can ask Jesus, I need this living water. In John chapter 7, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people were around, and he waited for his moment when they used to pour out water by the altar on the day of the feast, that great feast. And Jesus stood up, it says in John 7:37, and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Is anyone thirsty? He said. Is anyone thirsty? Are you thirsty? I hope at the end of this talk that I would be a bit more thirsty myself, because I'm the first person I'm talking to this morning. And that we would all maybe be a little bit more thirsty. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me. That's the secret of the garden. It's not just knowing. It's coming daily. As the hours of the day go by, as you're sitting at your desk at work, it's coming. Jesus, I'm coming to you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm coming to you. Oh, let the living waters bubble up within. I'm coming to you, Jesus. And flowing streams from Lebanon. It's a picture of Lebanon. That's the mountain range that is between Syria and Lebanon and Israel. It's an area of dispute. It's kind of near the Golan Heights. But when the Song of Solomon was written, the streams would flow down from the peaks of Lebanon, those snow-capped hills, and this cool, refreshing water would come down into the garden, into the gardens. That's the picture. Are the streams, the fountain that flows in that garden, any fountain those days had to come from a higher place. There wasn't the motor, there wasn't the engine to pump the water up. It had to be a natural spring, so it had to come from somewhere higher. And thank God for that. Because if it was down to my resources, I would fail every time. But there is something within that flows from above. The cooling waters of the mountains of heaven that are available to us by the Holy Spirit. If we could just get that well, that spring uncapped. So what's the answer? Well, I think prayer is one. If we go on to the next slide, Phil. Song of Songs 4 and verse 12. This is the prayer that I've been praying. I've just found myself praying. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden. This is really saying, Holy Spirit, would you come and blow upon my heart? Today, as I was in the prayer meeting, I was aware I needed the Spirit to blow upon my heart, to bring a conviction of my need of Jesus. I was praying that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts of our need of Jesus. I think it's in John 14. It says, when he comes, when this wind comes, he will convict the world of sin. One of the things it says, it's because I'm going away. And he wants to convict us of our need of Jesus, doesn't he? So there are two things about this wind. There's the north wind and the south wind. It's been a cold week, hasn't it? Very cold week. And do you know why? Because the wind has been coming from the north. Sometimes the forecasters tell us with a smile on their face, the winds are coming from Siberia at the moment. Or they're blowing down from the North Pole. And we know if that's the case, that the north wind is going to be cold. It's going to be icy. It was the same in Israel too. And it talks in the Bible about the north wind being a cold wind. And yet here we have the bride saying, oh God, would you let the north wind blow into my life? I was reading a commentary on this, an old commentary written by some people called Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. This is how he interpreted these verses. First, he says the north wind clearing the air, and then the warm south wind. So the Holy Spirit first cleansing away the mists of gloom, error, unbelief, sin, which intercept the light of Jesus Christ, and then infusing spiritual warmth, causing the graces to exhale their odor. Sometimes we're so smug. Sometimes we think we're just fine. I do, too often. And I need the Holy Spirit to show me my need of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are poor in spirit. It's the beginning of the Beatitudes, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. God knows that I am much poorer than I know. And we need the north wind to blow into our lives to show us how much, moment by moment, day by day, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the north wind to blow. This guy says we need that wind to clear away the mist of gloom. If you can go back one, Phil, there's a picture of these palm trees. You can see them blowing in the north wind. And the north wind blows away. You know, sometimes there's pollution in a city because the wind hasn't blown for many days and it just sits on the city. And people want the wind to come, and the wind comes and it blows away the pollution. It's the only thing that will get rid of it. And we need that wind to blow away the gloom. Sometimes we're so gloomy, aren't we? We're so sad. We're so depressed. We need the north wind to blow away the gloom. Sometimes we got wrong thoughts about things. We think wrong about things. We think wrong about ourselves. We think wrong about God. We think wrong about one another. And the Holy Spirit will, if we'll read the word, and we'll let the Holy Spirit bring it to light, he will blow away the error, the unbelief. Sometimes we don't talk to Jesus. Sometimes we forget to pray. And unbelief begins to set into our hearts. The only way to get rid of it is to get close to the one who is faith, who brings faith, the author and perfecter of it. And sometimes we sin. because nothing separates us more than sin. Sometimes we're feeling away from God, and the reason is that we have sinned and we don't even know it. Sometimes we sin with unbelief. Sometimes we sin in prayerlessness. Sometimes we sin by independence. It's not that we like deliberately did something that we know is sin. And as we spend time with God, he convicts us of our need. And then he will take it away. Then the south wind blows and that beautiful warmth of Jesus comes. I remember in my own life, those times when you come to a meeting maybe and you just sat there as the love of God has just touched your heart. And it's revealed Jesus to you. I've been reading, I like to read about other Christians. I've been reading recently about George Muller. And at the beginning of his life, before he set up the orphanages, he took on in his life over 10,000 orphans. And it was all by faith. He never asked for any money. He prayed in every penny. And these orphan homes in Bristol, it was a miraculous work in the 19th century. And he set up, I think, 17 schools. It was an amazing work. But I read about the beginning of his life, where God touched his life so much that he went back to the Bible school, the seminary that he was at, and he got them praying every night between 6 and 8. And at the end of the prayer meeting, he would go back to his room and he would often pray till midnight. And God had touched the heart of another young man there. And at midnight, he'd go to his room and he'd find he was still praying. And often they would go on praying until 2 o'clock in the morning because they were just so full of joy. And they just so loved to pray, and God had so touched their hearts. And it was the south wind bringing the warmth of the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you can't pray, he said, pray. Pray until you get the spirit of prayer. If you're not reading your Bible and you find you've lost your love for the Bible, he said, read it until you get it back. So it wasn't all about feelings, but God touched his life and Jesus was a reality to him and to all the other people that have been used of God over the course of time. They've had the fountains within. Moving on to the next slide. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. He's praying that this wind would blow and that it would attract someone, that someone would get the fragrance. And of course, what the bride wanted was for Jesus to come into the garden. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. You notice something about the garden here, that there's a change of ownership. It starts blow upon my garden, and then it becomes let my beloved come into his garden. And if we are going to experience these fountains of living water, if we are going to have this life flowing out of us as we long to do in the community and those around us, then we are going to have to give up the ownership of our garden to him. That his garden, which he gave to us, we give back to him. So you do not own the place where you live. You do not own your job. You do not even own your time. You do not even own the right to your own opinion. Everything belongs to him, and he wants us to give it back to him. Because the fire only comes on the burnt offering. The fire only comes on that which is offered to him. So we need to give the ownership back to him. And then he will come. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. The garden is for him. Primarily we live not for one another, but we live for him. If we go on to the next slide, Phil, who's this person on the left-hand side? I have come. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. How amazing that he calls us the bride and his sister, that he has come down and taken flesh upon himself and gone back to heaven, that he who was the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men could become the sons of God. John said this, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. How beautiful is that? My sister, my bride, I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I think that's a picture of the cross. The myrrh was a picture. Do you remember the frankincense and the myrrh and the gold that the kings brought at Christmas time? The myrrh was a picture of suffering. He's gathered the myrrh of his suffering. He's eaten the honeycomb. I have drunk my wine with my milk. So it's Jesus coming into the garden. I don't know what you think of the word revival. I think it's a word that people don't really understand. It's a word that I am reluctant to use because to me it's such a precious thing, the real thing. People have got such strange ideas about what revival is. But one definition of revival is this. It's Jesus coming to the church. You know, last Sunday it was lovely to see some people being touched by God, seeing tears as people prayed, seeing people go away. I heard somebody text later in the week saying, what a wonderful time it was last Sunday, wasn't it? Because we all know when Jesus has come. Of course, he's here. Every Sunday we meet, he's here. But that, there's that manifestation of Jesus coming to his church that we long for. Another definition of revival is Jesus coming to the community. When other people's lives are touched. In fact, it's not real revival, as some people would define it, unless God touches the lives of others. If it was all for us, it wouldn't really be that. Because God's heart is for every man and woman and child upon this earth. He came for the whole world. He gave his life for every person. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. So if our lives aren't touching the lives of others, we need this thing. We need more of the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus say? I'm coming to my garden and I'm bringing my mates. I'm bringing my friends with me. That could be the church. That could be non-Christians. But where there is revival, where God is moving, people will come. The church will come. People who can't get up on Sunday morning for whatever reason, will be there. The seats will be full. Everybody will be on time. Otherwise, they won't get a seat. When God is in his church, that's what happens. And this is what we're praying for, isn't it? More and more. That God would come and God would bring his friends. And then the lives of those that don't know the Lord, that the people become Christians when God is moving, because it's by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, I want us to sing again that hymn. But before we do that, let's just be quiet. Let's still our hearts before him. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we honor you, the bridegroom. We honor you, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you that you said that where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, Lord, of having Christ within, that you call us children of God because you have made us your children. Thank you for the honor. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. Lord Jesus, we say to you, would you come into your garden? Would you come into this secret place where nobody sees and nobody knows? Because nobody knows what's going on in my heart today except for you. Would you come afresh, Lord? I think of that verse in Galatians. It says, I pray that Christ be formed again in you. Lord, we thank you that you have been formed in us, but we want you to be formed more in us. Christ be formed in us again. And Father, we pray, Lord, for the church, Lord, today, that you would come into your house in a greater way, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for our sin. Forgive us, Father, for our unbelief. Forgive us for the deliberate things we've done wrong, Lord. Forgive us for the things that we ought to have done and we have not done, Lord. Forgive us for our prayerlessness and our independence. Forgive us, Lord, for the hardness of our hearts, Lord. Father, forgive us. Oh, north wind, would you blow into our hearts? Would you blow and show us our error? Would you show us our sin, Lord God? Because we long for the south wind, Lord. We long for the sweetness and the warmth of knowing you, Lord. So in our own way today, we pray, Lord Jesus, come, Lord. As you're knocking, we want to open the door. Say, come into our hearts afresh, Lord Jesus. Father, if we've owned the garden, if we thought it was ours, if we thought our lives were our own, Lord, we say, Jesus, would you have our lives? Would you take our time? Would you take our possessions? Lord, would you send your Spirit to help us to offer our lives afresh to you? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let's stand, shall we? I'd like us to sing this wonderful Advent hymn. The word Advent, as I mentioned last Sunday, it means come. It means coming to. It's the Latin advenio, to come to. We want Jesus to come to us, to come to us afresh. This Christmas time, this wonderful Christmas season, may it be filled with him. May we meet him afresh in this season. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Father, fulfill every desire for goodness, Lord. Fulfill the longings of our heart, Lord. Oh, come afresh into our hearts and our families and our church, Lord, and our community too, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Kentish Town and Camden and Islington. Oh, Lord God, would you open the eyes of those around us, Lord. Come into your garden, Lord, and let the fragrance spread abroad, Lord Jesus. Come, thou long expected Jesus.
Come, thou long.